Good morning, everybody. Good to have you here today. You got your Bibles, just flip open to that passage that Monty spoke of there. Passage in Philippians, the third chapter, and 13th verse. That's the verse we're going to deal with today, Philippians 3 and 13. And we're studying a topical series called Who You Are in Christ Jesus. And this is the, I think, sixth section of that study. And the focus of the section that we're on, part two right now, is I am a work in progress. So we're going to take a look at what does it mean to be a work in progress in your relationship with the Lord. Paul said previously in verse 12 of this chapter, he said that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. And in a verse we're going to look at today, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul's talking about moving forward. He's talking about attaining something for which Christ has laid hold of him. There is a reason, there is a purpose for life. And he says it's to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. There is a purpose and a reason for what is occurring here. And so we're going to take a look at that today. So join me and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne of grace in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your love, for your mercy toward us. We thank you for our salvation in Christ Jesus. Lord, that you sent your only Son, and he came to the cross, and he died for our sins. And in dying for our sins, he shed his blood, and our sins are atoned for. And we're grateful for that, Father. We're grateful for the blessing of that. We're grateful that we can be called your children, that we're part of the family of God. And Lord, we are pray for your abiding presence in this time of the service. We ask you, Lord, to grant unto us insight and understanding, comprehension, discernment, and Father, allow me as I teach the Word of God to teach it clearly and accurately and to rightly divide your Word of truth. And we ask and pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Paul begins here in this section with a word. He says, brethren. That's the first word that he uses in this passage. It's a very common term that's used by Paul in a lot of his writings. And the word brethren, the definition of the word means from the same womb is what it means. It means from the same womb. Now, how would it be that Paul, being a Jew, can claim to be of the same womb as Gentiles in the church at Philippi? He's addressing them as such because he's not talking about our earthly relationship. In our earthly relationship, we see God as the Father of all creation or the Father of all mankind in a very general sense because he created the heavens and the earth. So he's Father in a broad, comprehensive, physical sense. But in a spiritual sense, he is a Father of those that have been born into his family that come from the same womb. So it's a spiritual birth. And a person is born into the family of God. They are spiritually born, is what the scripture speaks of. You're birthed into a spiritual relationship. It is not a relationship that is chosen. It is not a relationship that is worked for. It is not a relationship that is earned. It is a relationship that occurs through the supernatural act of God, whereby he brings your spirit alive and brings you into relationship with him. Okay, so from that sense, you're a brother in the Lord if you've been born again. And he says, that's the crowd I'm addressing. He said, I'm addressing the brethren. And so he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Okay, he says, I have not apprehended. Very similar to what he says in the previous verse. Verse 12, when he says, not that I have already obtained or am perfected, but he said, I press on. Now, what is it that he's seeking to attain What is it that he's seeking to apprehend? That which he is seeking to attain, or that which he is seeking to apprehend, is very clear, because he says in the next verse, verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he's seeking to apprehend the upper call of God in his life, that may be reference to that deeper knowledge, that deeper relationship with the Lord. Though Paul is complete, and though every believer is complete in your relationship with Christ, we're talking about your position with the Lord. When you come to faith in Christ, you're complete. You're brought into a saving relationship. And in that relationship, you are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Okay? But you also have a relationship here on earth that relates to your condition or your spiritual walk with the Lord, how you're going to grow in that relationship. And Paul says, I've not yet obtained that yet. I've not yet fully grasped that. I have not comprehended it to the fullest degree. He uses the word, he says, I do not count. Some translations say, I do not regard, or words of that derivative, if you will. The word there is logizomai is the word. The root of that word comes from the idea of the word logic. It means a thought process. To not count or to not regard means to compute or to calculate is the idea. It's to compute or calculate. To carefully study. It was an accounting term that was used. Is the idea. Very similar to Jethro Bodin when he would cipher. You would add figures together. You would analyze them. You would contemplate them is the idea. And that's what Paul says. Paul says, I've stepped back from my life and I look at my life. I take a logical view of my life and I analyze it. And you know what I've come to a conclusion? I hadn't got there yet. I haven't obtained it yet. He said, I haven't arrived yet. In essence, what Paul's saying is, there is still work to be done in me. There is still a work in progress in my life. I have not perfected it yet, and I have not wrapped my hands around it yet. Because he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Now, the word apprehended there means to seize or to take control of in a full sense. Okay? So what Paul's saying in essence is, he said, I've stepped back, I've analyzed my life, and in the process of analyzing, I've realized something. I have not fully grasped the Christian life to the degree that God wants me to grasp it. Okay? I've not done that completely. And what that tells us is that Paul, an apostle to the church of God, who wrote 13 books of the Bible, planted churches all over Asia Minor, is probably one of the finest Christian men that ever walked the face of the earth. He says, I've not yet obtained it. That should allow us a recognition that we have not obtained it yet either, nor will we obtain it on this side of heaven. Why? Because we will not fully obtain it until we receive our full glorified bodies and we're delivered from sin. Then and only then will we fully comprehend God. There won't be any conflict. The conflict will cease. But on this side of heaven, the idea is we should continue to press forward. Well, how do we do that? How do I press on? How do I make sure that in my life I'm not getting bogged down, but I'm moving forward in the Christian life? Because that is the example that Paul sets forth. So he says, brethren, I do not count myself. I don't regard. I don't calculate. I've logically analyzed this that I've not obtained. He says, but. And then we come to the contrast right here. This is where this passage of Scripture works like a hinge, okay? Like a hinge on a door. On one side of that doorway, Paul says, brethren,
I do not count myself to have apprehended. And then the hinge is the butt, and he's got the other side of the door, okay? The butt is a connector, but the connector is also a contrast. So Paul says, I have not yet obtained, but... And then he says something very interesting. Look at this. One thing I do. Now, if you look at your text, you'll notice that I do is in italics, right? So technically, in the original text, what this passage says is, but one thing. And the implication is, one thing I do. So what the translators did when they translated this passage is they stuck the I do in there, okay? But it's not a part of the text, but it's implied in the usage of the word there, okay? So it reads like this, but one thing. And what's the idea of this one thing? Well, what it signifies is this. In Paul's life, Paul has a clear focus. He says one thing. And what is the one thing? He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, here's the one thing. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He said, that's what I do. The one thing that he does is he presses for the goal. Participles modifying that are what? Forgetting and reaching. Okay? That's how he presses forward. So he says, the one thing that I do in my life, he says, I continue to drive for the upward call of God. It's significant that he says one thing. And when he uses that word one thing, what he means is, I have a singular focus, much like an athlete has. Very much like an athlete. And Paul, all through Scripture, uses athletic analogies. All through Scripture. Okay? Now, if you've ever dealt with an athlete, you will find out one thing in common with a good athlete. A good athlete has a singular focus. And that singular focus literally consumes their life. Back in the early 90s, when I was in my 30s, I was in my early 30s. I'm 55 now, so if you're trying to calculate backwards and stuff. Back in my early 30s, I thought, you know, I'm going to try to get into bodybuilding. And I started eating real heavy protein diet and started packing on the weight. And I actually got my weight up to, I weigh about 215 now. I got my weight up to 260. But I wasn't as fat as I am now. I was much leaner. And I packed that weight on. I was working out with two professional bodybuilders. I mean, they're Muscle and Fitness magazines up there down in Houston. And I was talking to them one day in the gym, and I gave up on that. I mean, I gave up on it. It was an expensive dream, pipe dream. It was expensive, man, because I was pastoring in a church and doing a lot of squats every day, and I squatted down to greet a little kid, and I ripped my britches, man, from the top here all the way to the base of my, and it wasn't like a slow rip. It didn't go tick, 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 and went just like that. And it was gone, man. My britches. I said, that's it. I was tired. I could reach for something, and my back, my shirts would tear. The seams would come out. I said, this is it. This is over with. And I got off that dream. But these guys, this guy was like 5'11", weighed about 320, and was lower body fat percentage. Me, 23.5-inch arms on him. And one day I was talking to him, and I said, hey, do you ever, you see this movie? And I mentioned a certain movie that I'd seen. And he goes, I don't go to the movies. And I said, oh, really? Why is that? And he said, I can't. I said, why can't you? He said, because I got to eat. And I said, well, the movie's about 2.5 hours. He said, I got to eat every 2 hours. Every 2 hours on the hour, I eat. And he said, I have to take in at least 1,000 to 1,500 calories when I eat. And he said, if I go to the movies, I can't do that. Because he said, I got to eat high protein. And I thought, man, your head is screwed up, dude. If you got to eat that much, you are consumed with this. You know why? He focused. See, from a person outside of that perspective, we say, well, that's crazy to be like that. You listen to the stories of these Olympic swimmers, track stars. Even professional basketball players and football players that are at the top of their profession. And what they do, their diet, their exercise regimen, everything that they do is geared for that one thing. They don't let anything get in the way of it. They don't let being sleepy, they don't let being busy, they don't let it. That is their life. That is what they're given to, their focus. Paul says, as a disciple of Christ, there's one thing that matters to me. And that one thing is pressing forward for God. He said, that's what matters. He has a singular focus in his life. And with a singular focus, everything else fades. Everything else fades. Paul uses the athletic analogy in 2 Timothy, if you want to turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says this in the fifth verse. He says, also, and if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. 1 Corinthians 9, he once again uses an athletic analogy. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in that 24th verse, if you'll look there, Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. In other words, have a focus on how you're going to achieve this goal in your life. He says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. In other words, they are focused. They get rid of the extraneous nonsense around them. He says, everyone that competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. I'm not a shadow boxer. He says, but I discipline my body and bring it in subjection. What's he mean by that? He says, I let all my other desires fade in comparison to my desire to the Lord. Now see, most Christians, their focus is on their self and upon their life. And church is something that is done, and their relationship with God is something that's done when it doesn't conflict with a social schedule. That's the reality of Americanized Christianity. There is no focus for God and for the things of God. The focus is upon self and the comforts of life, and the things of God come secondary to that. And that's why, for the most part, Christianity in America is pathetic. That's why, for the most part, Christianity in America is looked down upon with disdain by those that are devoted to the call of God. Because American Christians are shallow in their faith. They're weak in their faith. Paul says, there is one thing that I have. There is one thing. And that one thing drives me. And my tent making comes in behind that one thing. And my friendships come in behind that one thing. And my social activity, whatever Paul might have had, comes in behind that one thing. He says, everything that I do funnels down to this one thing, and that's my relationship to Christ. Hence, I call him Lord. See, Lord means master. And so Paul says that one focus in life is Christ. Everything else is going to have to get in line behind that. Jesus put it like this. He says, seek ye first, primarily, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, all these other things will be added unto you. He says, don't have any other gods before the true and living God. That's what he's saying. Paul's saying the same thing. I have a singular focus in life. One thing. And he says, I press towards that goal. Now, how does he press towards the goal? I told you how he does it. He does it by forgetting and reaching. Okay? Today, we're going to look at forgetting. What's he mean when he says that? Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Forgetting. What does Paul mean when he says forgetting? Well, the word there for forgetting means to completely forget is the idea. And the word for forgetting there is in the present tense. So what that means is Paul says, I forget, and I forget on a continual basis. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it possible for the human mind to forget as an act of the will? Can you just say, well, I'm going to forget? Because you hear people use this statement here. They'll say, well, if you've really forgiven someone, you'll forget about it. That sounds spiritual, okay? But it probably came out of a Reader's Digest. It predated Oprah. I'd say it came from Oprah, but it predates Oprah because I heard it back when I was a kid. But it's a worldly saying is what it is, okay? Because the human mind cannot forget at will. Now, as you age, it becomes easier. I understand that. But, I mean, I've been experiencing that. But the thing about it is this. You can't just forget as an act of the will. So what does Paul mean when he says, I completely forget and it's a continual action in my life? What he means is this. He says, I forget, and even though I can't remove it from my mind, there is a constant daily refusal in my life to allow it to absorb my attention. That's what he means. He says, I take it by an act of my will, and I put my past behind me. And it's a continual thing that he does. So what he's saying is that when those thoughts come up, when that past surfaces, he says, I put it back in its place, is the idea. Or if you will, I shut the door on it, is the idea. So Paul says, I forget. So what is it that you forget? He says, forgetting those things which are behind. Well, I think it would fall into two categories, folks. What do we need to forget in our past? I think number one we need to forget in our past is our sin, our past sin. Who we were before we came to faith in Christ and who you were yesterday. In other words, if you're going to be successful in life, if you're going to move forward in life, you have to be able to put your past behind you. You understand that? You can't live in the past. Now, people will bring it up. People will mention it to you. People will say, oh, I remember that dude, man. I remember what he used to be like. And they'll use stuff like, oh, he was a liar. He was a cheater. He was a drunk, a dope head. He's a conniver, manipulator. Or in the case of Paul, murderer. You know? And Paul says, you got to put that behind you. Why do you put it behind you? You put it behind you because as a believer, when you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins under the blood of Christ. God himself says there are sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more. God doesn't hold it against your account. Why? God's been propitiated by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus has propitiated God. What does that mean? That means God is satisfied that the debt of your sin is paid for in the sacrificial death of Christ, and God's wrath and God's vengeance and God's justice and God's holiness is satisfied. Because Jesus paid the debt in full. That's what it means to be propitiated. God can be merciful to you and God can be merciful to me because he's been satisfied in the death of Jesus Christ. So he forgets our past. You can't let your past drag you down. You understand? Don't let your past drag you down. It's going to rear up. It's going to look up on you. It's going to come back out on you. But don't dig it back up. A lot of people are like a dog digging up a bone. They just go out in the backyard and they dig that old bone back up. And that's how a lot of people do with their past life. Because a lot of people in your past life, you've had people tell you you're worthless, that you're no good, that you're not going to amount to anything, that you're sorry. And the problem with your present life is you hang on to that more than you do what God's promised you. You need to quit that. You need to get out of that. Everyone's worried about discovering their little inner child and all this other kind of worldly nonsense. I'll share something with you. At one time in my life, I was a man trapped in a woman's body. And then I was born. So, I mean, everyone has issues, right? All of us do. But you got to learn how to deal with it. Okay? You got to move on with your life. You've got to learn how to progress in your life. And to not let your past life rule you in the present. Jesus said you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You're a victor. You're the head, not the tail. Act and live and look forward in life with that realization and not the lies and the deceit of the devil or your flesh or other people. And if you live with that kind of focus, you will live a life that brings success. You understand? You will live a life that bears forth fruit, because Paul says, I forget the past, but he says, I reach out for the future. He says, I reach out. In essence, what he is saying is, I live grabbing for God. That's what he says. I live what? Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He says, I live my life pursuing the things of God. So I told you there was two things to forget. The first thing to forget is your sin, right? And instead of remembering your sin, reach forward to the things of God. The second thing you need to forget is not past failures, but past successes. Past successes can also cause you to become stagnant in your walk with God. Paul could have sat there and said, you know, I've planted a lot of churches in Asia Minor. You know, he said, I've been very successful with this. I've been very successful with the spread of the gospel. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to get on a circuit and start going around and telling everyone what I've done in the past. He could have said, you know, instead of planting more churches and moving forward and planting God, I think I'll just go share my testimony. And I'll tell people where I came from and what I've accomplished in this life. Folks, past successes are great. And past successes should be an encouragement to press forward, because you can use the past and say, look, I know what God's done in the past, so I got confidence going into the future. Amen? But don't let your past become who you are. Continue to reach forward. Don't ever get satisfied with what you've done. Continue to drive. Continue to move. Because the two biggest weights you got to shake off is your past failures and your past successes. And you've got to view them like this. Your past failures are under the blood of Christ. Therefore, God gets glory for that. Your past successes, if they are of God, were accomplished by the power of God, through the provision of God, according to the sovereign hand of God. Therefore, God gets praise for that. All glory be to God. Move forward. Go forward in your life and you will be a success in life, is what Paul's saying. I press forward. Jesus put it like this, Luke 9:62. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus himself said you've got to have a forward-looking life. You can't spend your life looking back, wondering what's happening back there. Trust me on this. Do not let other people dictate your present or your future based upon what you've done in the past. If you voluntarily do that, and you've got to do it by an act of your will, you've got to choose to let that dictate your life. If you do that, you will never be what God wants you to be. You know why? Because whoever that is in your past will become what masters your presence in your future. Don't live your life like that. You understand? You are not a failure. You're a winner, and you're a winner because you're a child of God and you're in relationship with God. That's not a bunch of positive thinking or HR puffing stuff. That is the Bible. The Bible says you are a child of the King and Jesus is Lord. When Jesus is Lord, you live your life by what He says you are. Not what other people say you are. You live your life by what He says. And you let every mouth be stopped. And you move forward in who you are. The second thing is this. Don't let your successes cause you to stumble. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one with a measure of faith." In other words, don't get puffed up and filled up about what's happened in the past. Don't let that stop you. Okay? Understand that both serve or should serve as a great motivation to go forward into the future. Both of them should. I can live my life for the future in confidence. You know why? Jesus has forgiven me of my sin. He's cleansed me of it. He's given me some successes in the past. Praise God for that. And I know that when I face the challenges of the future, He's there if I fail, and He's there for me to succeed. So I got confidence because I'm not living for the approval of man or people. I'm living for what? The approval of God, right? When you get to the end of your life, there's one thing that's going to matter. Hear me on this. If you slept through the rest of this, listen to this. The one thing that's going to matter is when you stand before God, approved of God. That's all that's going to matter. It's not going to matter what anyone else thinks or what anyone else says. You know why? They're going to be in line with you. Learn to live your life with a clear focus on God. Be a forward-looking person. Listen to a secular article. This is a secular article out of the Illinois Medical Journal. There are 2 days in every week about which we should not worry. 2 days which should be kept from fear and apprehension. One of these days is yesterday, with its mistakes and cares, its aches and pains, its faults and blunders. Yesterday has passed forever beyond our control. All the money in the world cannot bring back yesterday. We cannot undo a single act we performed. We cannot erase a single word we said. Yesterday is gone. The other day we should not worry about is tomorrow, with its possible adversities, its burdens, its large promise, and poor performance. Tomorrow is beyond our immediate control. Tomorrow's sun will rise either in splendor or behind a mask of clouds, but it will rise. And until it does, we have no stake in tomorrow, for it is yet unborn. That's secular advice. That falls right in line with the Bible, folks. Right in line with the Bible. Why? Because that leaves just one day. And that one day is today. Any man, by the grace of God, can fight the battles of one day. Any one of us can. But you've got to have a clear focus. You have got to sit back, analyze your life, and realize, what is consuming my life? What is consuming my time? What is consuming my focus? What is it? Because whatever it is, that is what is master over your life. Paul says, "This one thing I do, I press towards the goal of God. I put my past behind me, I reach forward to the future, and I leave the rest of it behind me." It's the onward, upward call of God in a person's life. Every one of us in here as a believer is a work in progress by God. And if we're going to realize that for which Christ has laid hold of us, It'll never be realized if you dig up the bones of the past, folks. No matter how painful they may be, you don't need to go back and look at the grave. The grave is gone. You need to keep your eyes on the future. You need to press forward. You put that stuff behind you, get right with God, get right with your fellow man, and move on. Move on. Don't live in the past. Don't let that rule over your life, because it becomes a crippling source of bondage that will bring you down, and you will not be successful. You know, outside of God, you just take God out of the equation. Humans can do amazing and mind-boggling things just through self-will. You look at some of the athletic accomplishments, some of the achievements in things such as architecture, medicine, all these areas. They've been done by unbelievers. It is amazing some of the things that have been done. And that ought to serve to encourage you that as a child of God, where the Creator God of the heavens and earth, the Creator God of the universe residing in you as a child of God, you can do some mighty and great things. Every one of you in here can. But you've got to have that clear, singular focus in your life. And it means that everything else in your life, by an act of your will, becomes secondary to your relationship with the Lord. Nothing is going to get more. Just like that guy I used to work out with. He said, I got to eat every 2 hours. And he did. And he won. I mean, he had medals and awards all over the place. That was his focus. That's how an athlete should be. By golly, if you're going to do something, you might as well do it right. I helped an old guy build a fence one time. We were building this fence, and I dug this hole. And he'd stretched wire every time we'd dig it, and this hole was like 4 inches off of the other post. He says, you need to fill that hole up and redig it. I said, it's only 4 inches off. He said, if you're going to build a fence, you're going to do it right. And I said, you got to be kidding me. He said, no, I'm not kidding you at all. He said, fill the hole up. So I filled the hole up. He said, tamp the hole. So I tamped the hole. I was going to wait till he leave and dig the same hole out and stick it in there and act like it didn't happen. He said, no. He said, you're going to dig it right. You're going to do it right. Folks, that's how life is. If you're going to do something, do it right. Don't accept second best for God. Don't give God your leftovers. Don't give him what you have left at the end of the day after you've spent everything else on your flesh. Put God first. And be as Paul says, I discipline myself and bring it into subjection. Lest what? I become disqualified. Paul says, forget that which is behind you and reach forward to that which is ahead. What is that? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, God, for your mercy, for your forgiveness, your love. Thank you, Lord, for the compassion you have shown upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as we gather here this morning, I pray, Father, that we would be serious about our life and our relationship with you, and it would not be a passing thought, but that, God, we would sit down and we would analyze where our life is and where we're going and what we're doing. And realize, God, that we could be so much more through you if we would follow the guidelines you have provided in your word. Help us to do that, Lord. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.